participate in each and every year. So our group, and we've had, I think last year we had almost 80 people who joined us, which was awesome. Our group gets to march in the parade, and usually we're tailing right behind a trailer that has the Calvary Fellowship worship band playing songs as we go through, and we're handing out invite cards, we're handing out candy, and just making our presence known in our community and showing all of the things that God is doing. So this is a great family-friendly event. We'd love it if you could join us this year. And I have the pleasure of leading this event. I've had for many years to lead this event. And we're actually looking for people who might be interested to make this event be all that it can be and in leading and helping kind of design what we do and as we march through the parade. So if you're interested in something like that, come out, see what it's about this year, and we can talk. So that's all that I have for you guys this morning. I'm now going to welcome Pastor Bill to the stage as we begin our new three-week series, as I said, Relationship Help.
So a few of you are wondering what happened to my foot. Let's deal with the elephant in the room right away. Looking and saying, okay, why is he wearing a ortho boot? Let's just say that I missed a kick target and hit a hard surface instead. Walked on it for 9 days, including teaching last week. And someone said, you really should see a doctor. So I listened to them, found out under x-ray that it was indeed fractured. So 3 to 4 weeks in the boot, 6 weeks off of martial arts. And here's the really good news is that the break happened in a place where maximum healing potential is there and no surgery is required. But if you want to pray for me for quick and speedy healing, that would be phenomenal. Some of you are thinking, I really don't care. I've got enough of my own problems. Can we get to the message? Let's do that. So some of you were already cringing before I even said a word today because of the title of today's message. Now, if you're married, you've possibly already checked out and you've let your mind begin to wander wherever it goes when you're physically somewhere that you mentally don't want to be. But I need you to come back with us because we're going to talk about you married folks next week. And by the way, singles, don't be like, okay, brunch next night. No, you need to be here too. And we're going to talk about stuff that's definitely going to pertain to you. But also married people, really, we need to focus because there's stuff that we need to consider. There's help that we are able to give the many single people in our church and in our lives. They need us and we need them. We are better together. Now, if you're single, you're probably cringing for so many reasons today. First of all, the title, Help, I'm Single, as if you're a problem to solve. First of all, know that I don't think that, and I think as we get underway, you're going to see that. It's just sort of a play off of the series title, right? Next week, it's Relationship Help is the name of the series. Next week, it's going to be Help, I'm Married. So we're not singling you guys out. You're going to want to be there for that. And let me also say this at the beginning. I don't think that I'm some sort of relational guru. This is not going to be the Dr. Bill show. I'm not going to like bring you up on stage and kind of analyze you and give you a prescription, yell at you, and send you on your way. The problem is this. There are a lot of relationship people. There's a lot of relationship help that is out there and available to us. But the question is, which of it is credible, reliable, helpful, and holy? So we are, as you might expect, going to turn to God's word, since God is actually a relational being. And he created us in his image for relationships, and his word actually gives us all kinds of guidance for relationships. Guidance when it comes to being single, when it comes to being married, when it comes to being a parent, and we're going to cover all three of these in this three-week mini-series. Singles, you're up first. But even though you might have lowered your guard a little bit, like, okay, with hesitation, you've cautiously begun to say, I might listen a little bit. We know this, that there is still plenty that could go wrong. So let me address that a little bit. Some of you might be like, okay, well, here's this guy, he's been married almost 20 years. What are you going to be able to say to speak into my situation? The first thing I want you to know is that, believe it or not, before I was married, I was actually single. So it's kind of how it works. And I remember that phase. In fact, I remember being the last of my peer group to actually get married. So I remember the fun in being single. I also remember some of the challenges in being single. I actually remember when we'd go out to eat every Saturday night with my group of friends after church service we had that night. And I remember it, because of me, we'd always be ordering an odd number table. So I remember that situation. But also, Knowing the potential disconnect, I talked to a whole bunch of singles this week, and I asked them four different questions. I talked to some people that are here in our church. I talked to some outside the church. I talked to male, female, different ethnicities, different stages of life, different reasons for being single, and I asked these four questions. The first was this: what are some questions, concerns that you hope preachers will address when doing a message for singles? So some of that was baked in. Some I can't quite get to because it's a lot of great stuff, but I'll be sharing the three other questions I asked throughout the course, and I'm going to share some of the great insights and answers that people gave because I got some really amazing responses, none of which anyone will get credit for, but you know who you are, so just remember that. Now that we set the stage, let's get into scripture in the area that we're going to focus on today. Our passage comes from 1 Corinthians, so you can open up your Bibles if you have them handy to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't have Bibles, you can follow along on the screens. That'll be up here when we read. But 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's one of at least two that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that was at Corinth, and many people have described the church at Corinth as a church gone wild. We have to remember their context. You see, the culture around them was lacking very much moral grounding. They were not in what you would call a Christian culture. For example, it was the home of the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, beauty, and pleasure. And the way to worship her involved many things, including pagan temple worship. So that was the context that they were in. And so now all of a sudden in this context, there was a growing, thriving, Jesus-following church. And Paul gives these people in this church a scathing rebuke because they were being influenced by the standards of their sex-crazed culture around them rather than by the Word of God. So it's actually, when we think sometimes about the Bible, is this relevant for today? It's hard to imagine a more relevant context to which we set the stage and read about today. And Paul, as he gets into this letter in 1 Corinthians, he spends a lot of time sorting out some bad situations, rebuking certain people, dealing with some practices, some beliefs, some behavior, and he deals with a lot of the questions they had. And in so doing, he speaks to the single people, the unmarried. So let's read, and once again, verses are on your screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. Paul writes, "Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they do not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who are busy as if they were busy, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Now again, the context that they were in was very familiar and very much like ours. It's not like we've sort of invented new sins that they didn't deal with back then. All the pleasures of the flesh, all the temptations were there for them, just like it is for us. There were some cultural differences. A lot of this, some of this passage speaks of someone betrothed. It's like almost like an arranged engagement process and period. But putting that aside, there is still so much that is relevant today to speaking to single people. And I think there's at least three key things and thoughts that are helpful instruction and admonition for singles who have committed their lives to Jesus. So let's break these apart. The first is this, Paul would say, live fully now. Now, whenever you're speaking about any type of like people, it is always a mistake to assume that they are homogenous, that everything about them is the same. And certainly this is true for single people. There are all different types of single people. There are some singles that actually desire to be married, some that desire to remain unmarried. And there are different degrees of those desires. And there is nothing wrong with the desire to be married. The Bible says that God created marriage and said it is a good thing. And statistically, if you're single here today, got news for you. The vast majority of you will be married at some point in time. And so that's a reality. And it's true in this passage, by the way, that Paul does give a personal opinion, which he makes it clear is only his opinion. He says, my opinion, Paul says, is if you're single, I think it's better if you don't get married. Now, I want a warning. For those of you who have commitment issues, don't make this your life verse. Like, see, okay, I'm just trying to be godly. Paul says I probably shouldn't get married, and so I can't commit right now. Listen, deal with your issues, but don't use the Bible as an excuse. We'll get to why he says this. And again, he says it's only his opinion. And if anyone wants to get married, desires to get married, there is nothing wrong with that. But the message is very clear and helpful. You do not need to be married in order to live fully right now. You're not at a bus stop in life, waiting, just kind of doing your time. You can live fully for God right now. In fact, being single affords you the best time and best opportunity to live fully for God now. And yes, we'll get into this. There are some disadvantages to being single, but there are also some really big advantages. Now, let me share with you. One of the questions I asked the singles panel that I talked to is, what are the advantages of being single? Let me just share some of these responses. They're kind of all mixed together. Flexibility to decide how to use time, money, and resources. More free time to volunteer, minister, and work on yourself. Freedom when making choices. This person writes, when I left Connecticut, I only had to pray for God to help me with a decision for me. If I was married or dating, I'd have to account for that person I was dating or married to. This person says, taking big financial and career risks. Frequent travel. Clarity of identity outside a mate. Not sharing a space. Here's a great one. Eating your favorite snack without fear of someone else eating that later, right? I mean, single people, that's real. That's something you got hiding spots. You know, this advanced pro tips for marriage. But wait, are you supposed to keep secrets? So there's all kinds of, it gets complicated, right? But here they continue. We can be really good friends and family members based on our availability to be present because we have fewer or different priority demands on our time, availability to serve and do unique ministry and mission assignments. Missional community is more easily facilitated, designed, chosen by singles who don't have to consider a partner's commitment to the same community. You know how that goes. Married couples, it's harder for friends because you got to find a friend couple. And it's like it makes it, the chances are even more difficult because like, well, I like that person. Well, that other person, so it's like single people's like, I like them. I can be friends with them. I can commit to that. And I got to tell you, I was so happy when I heard a lot of these responses because the people I talked to really get it. Singleness is a season, not a sentence. It's not something to be endured until you get to the next season. It is something to be enjoyed and to be fully present in for as long as you are there. Because God wants you to live fully now. Again, your life is not on hold until you enter into the next season of marriage that you hope to someday enter into. And Paul sums up the idea nicely when he tells us why he thinks it's better for single people to remain that way. And I look at it more as you living fully now. 1 Corinthians 7:35, Paul writes, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, here's the key, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion. You see, in the season of being single, you have the best and most unique opportunity to give this undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, make no mistake, married people are still called to give God full devotion and live for Him. But as Paul points out, our time, our attention is divided and distracted by caring for our spouses and caring for our children. But while single, you do have a unique opportunity that married couples and families don't have. Now, while we're talking about this, I do want to acknowledge the single parents here. Because I think that as we talk about all this, this situation in many ways, it actually is more complicated for you. It puts more constraints in this situation and can be very difficult. And as a child who grew up in a single family home with a single parent, I saw so many of the sacrifices, so many of the struggles. And yet I also grew up with a woman who decided to be fully devoted to God in that season. So I know it can be done, but I just want to acknowledge the difficulties. I also want to say, as a church, we want to come along alongside single parents, knowing it can have increased pressures and challenges. So we do periodically and pretty regularly single parents conversations. And if you're like, I'm a single parent, I want to know more, you can write that on your connection card, go to the guest center. We'd love to get you connected to other people that can encourage, pray for, and just be with you in the journey. But again, in most cases, if you are unmarried, you can live and should live with undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, again, being single has some cool things. Like, you can decide if you can't sleep or 2 or 3 a.m. and you say, I feel like going to the 24-hour diner for nachos. You could just do that. When you're married, that could cause problems, just so you know. You can, at a moment's notice, say, I'm going to go with my friends this weekend and we're going to travel somewhere. And you don't have to ask permission. You don't have to negotiate. You could just do that. And those are cool things. But we can be in danger of only using the season of singleness selfishly when God asks us for so much more. You see, undivided devotion means we are giving all of us to God right now. Because you can go long and deep in Christian community. You can have more active roles when it comes to serving your church or serving the community that you live in. You can give in ways that God leads you to be generous. You can spend lots of time studying, praying, getting closer to God. It also means that you are spending the season doing that and not trying to escape this season. For some people, it becomes a preoccupation. How can I get married as soon as possible? But listen, this season also means living purely and not taking relational shortcuts. So there's so much to being fully devoted to God. But I want you to hear this. If you're single, there is not something wrong with you because you are single. You are a whole person and you can and should live fully right now. And in many cases, more intensely and more passionate for Jesus than married people can. So I encourage you to use that time wisely. But also, while living fully in the single season, prepare for the next. And that's where I think we should talk about set expectations properly. You see, while you should take full advantage of the season that you're in, while you're single, you should wisely prepare for the season that's ahead of you. Have I ever mentioned that I love burning firewood? Those of you that have been around for a long time, you know that I do. I love our fireplace, our wood stove insert, and I just can't wait because burning season is almost here. But here's what happens every fall. For people that aren't as sort of committed to this as me, it's like, okay, I don't love burning firewood, but I like burning firewood. Here's what happens. The first chill of fall comes, and they're like, oh, I better aura my firewood now. But the problem is it's too late. You haven't prepared. So most people are out, or the people that bring you wood, it's like wet, and all of a sudden there's problems with that because it's hard to burn. You're frustrated because you can't get it on fire. If you do get it going, it doesn't produce the heat that it could. Also, it's building up more creosote, which could lead to a house fire. See, so you got to prepare ahead. You work ahead in the previous season. And that's kind of how it is when it comes to being a single person. If you have a desire to get married someday, then you should be doing some preparing now. You've got to work ahead, because I've seen it so many times. When you meet that person that wows you, that you just become starstruck by, that you want to spend the rest of your life with, it's too late. You're not going to hear a word I say or anyone else says. Like, well, here's some thoughts for your relationship. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And your eyes are glazed over just staring at that person. And it's really hard for you to receive some of the input. So the best time is before you enter into these relationships, because often when you enter in, emotion will cloud your ability to absorb reason. And listen, I know as we talk about this, singles, it's like, man, a lot seems to be required of me. Giving undivided devotion to the Lord, preparing ahead for the season of marriage. And not only that, I mentioned that there are some unique challenges and disadvantages to being single. So let's acknowledge those while we're here. I asked the single folks that I talked to, what are some of these disadvantages or challenges to being single? Let me share with you and see if this resonates for some of you singles. Feeling like life is on hold until you take the next step of finding a significant other. Feelings of loneliness, longing for intimacy, physical and emotional. Struggles with lust and sex. How to navigate dating in the church. For example, if you break up, does it get weird with all the friend groups and everything else? It can. Being a Christian, this person writes, doesn't mean that someone has a relationship with Christ or that they believe in God's undeniable word. So trying to make sure you guys are on the same page. Here's something. Invisibility and being overlooked is a challenge, especially in sermons and ministries. Here's one. As your friends get married, they want to hang out with other married people. Letting go of expectations, timelines, sometimes experienced as disenfranchised grief. Here's one some of you might relate to. Catching the bouquet because I don't play sports, right? So this person feels at a disadvantage. They can't quite get up there on time. Listen, for them, that's a struggle. Here's a good one. Being set up by their Christian friends. This guy writes, I don't let friends or people from the church or anyone really set me on a date because I feel like I'm being pimped out. Just give it to you raw. And listen, I know this can be difficult. My mom, when she was single in her 40s, some of you guys remember I talked about my Italian grandfather, Pepe, who was just loud and had zero filters by the time he was later in life. I look forward to getting old, by the way, because you could just get away with a whole lot. Now I have to watch it a little bit. But Pepe, he was well past that age, and he'd be going on when he felt like my mom should get married. And so when he'd see a suitor that he thought might be a right fit, he'd walk up and start, have you met Frances? She's got a pension, health care. She's got money saved, and he's like, she's got a good job, and she was mortified because it's like this modern dowry system that he was trying to create. So listen, I know that there are some real deep and challenging issues going on in your world as a single, and singles, we need to pray for you and we need to support you better. But what we want you to know is that your problems don't go away after the wedding bells. So you've got to set your expectation, because marriage isn't a cure-all that makes your problems go away. Some of the issues that we just talked about, clearly those will be addressed by marriage, but you need to know that marriage isn't going to fix you. In fact, Paul warns you, 1 Corinthians 7:28, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. Isn't that a funny verse? I mean, Paul just... I love his honesty. He's like waving you as you're heading down this highway. Caution, you're not sure what you're getting into. It's like, yeah, but it looks so, yeah, but it's going to be problems. And listen, for some of you, you're like, well, why are we spending all this time talking about this? Is this really helpful to know that marriage is going to be hard? I hope so, because I can't tell you how many people, again, had this ideal and this standard set, and all of a sudden, because they didn't prepare, more problems come, and there's a lot of fighting. And we've done so many counseling sessions for people that were not properly prepared because they didn't set proper expectations before marriage. You see, the beauty of marriage is this. Two become one. The problem of marriage is the same exact thing. Two become one. And all of a sudden you realize how challenging that is because you have to die to certain parts of yourself. Singles, let me tell you a secret about us married people. We fight. That's crazy. We do. And we sin. And we injure one another. Unintentionally. And sometimes intentionally. It's true. I gotta tell you, I never knew how selfish I really was until I got married. And then you get into this place and all of a sudden you're sharing spaces and sharing things and having to compromise and let things go. And then you realize, wow, this is a mirror holding up to how much work I've got to do on myself. And the first year of marriage, while wonderful for Rebecca and I, was also super challenging. And I remember we were just at an impasse, and I was on staff, a minister working at a church in Fort Lauderdale, and I called our pastor. I said, "You've got to meet with us. We got some real issues, and you know, Rebecca's got some things going on." And so he calls. You know how guys, you like to set it up like that and stack the deck like you. And so I go in there, and Pastor John, the old guy, a short Italian guy, but no joke, and he'd have his glasses, and when the glasses would fall to the bottom of his nose, and he'd look out, and his bare eye would meet you. You knew you were going to get lit up. And so I saw him as we talked and described what's going on, and I saw the glasses go down to the edge of the nose. I saw him look at Rebecca, and I'm like, and then he turns to me. And he let his Tommy gun of truth, like, and I'm just like sitting there blasted like I needed to be. By the way, you all need someone who will do this for you occasionally in life. And he let me hear the things that I needed to hear. And guess what? Years later, we still have conflict sometimes, but we've grown so many things, and yet married people, you will. Now, and hopefully you do better and you fight fair and all those things, but marriage does not make your problems go away. In fact, what it will do is it will shine a spotlight on you, on your sins, on your problems, and it will magnify them, it will exacerbate them. And this is a challenging process, but God does use this process because he will use marriage to help grow you, to refine you and shape you if you will let him. But setting expectations properly as you prepare for a season of marriage means that you realize you are carrying your current problems into the marriage with you, and you're inheriting a whole new set of problems. So it also means to prepare yourself and set expectations that you really need to understand God's vision for marriage. Because this is where we can go wrong, because some of us have had some really bad patterning and shaping when it comes to what romance and marriage is all about, right? We've watched the rom-coms. We've seen the song, we've heard the songs, we've seen the films, the TV, and for many of us, this has painted a picture that really needs to be shattered. For many of us, we've got a picture and a vision of marriage from your parents, and many of them didn't come from a Christian family, or even those that did come from a family intact with Christian parents, know that you, much like my children, have sinners for parents and didn't always set the perfect model. And many actually, like me, come from a broken home. So we never got to see what a healthy Christian marriage looks like in our formative years. So because of this, we really have to, first of all, while you're in this season, don't think that someone's going to fix you. Spend the time now asking God to help you sort through this and set that vision. Here's one of the ways that I liken it, is that when you physically get married, you have two sets of maybe apartments or house, and all of a sudden you've got to consolidate furniture, and you don't need like two main couches, you don't need two main things, and so you start negotiating what comes in and what comes out. Like when Rebecca, I remember her walking my apartment shortly before we got married, I was aghast that the framed original Planet of the Apes poster that hung in my living room was not going to be able to make an appearance, except maybe in the side room. But here's the point. There's things that should and should not enter your marriage, and the same is true with your stuff. So take the time to work on you now, realizing that as you hope and pray that your partner is doing the same thing, you can be doing that right now. Now, again, when it comes to this idea of getting a proper vision for God's marriage, it is so important that we embrace this. And that's why I want to encourage you not to skip next week if you're single. Be here because you need to get all the stuff that you can. But there's so much that I can't get to in one sermon. So I want to leave, if you are single, and by the way, if you're married, but singles, I'm talking to you, You need to get one resource that I encourage you to write down and study because there's so much packed in there. It's The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. When I first read this book, the first thing I did was share it with my wife, Rebecca, and we decided we need to do a home fellowship for married couples because it's so important. And then we decided right after that cycle was done, we did another one, home fellowship of The Meaning of Marriage, only for singles this time. By the way, several of you are married now. Congratulations. But that wasn't the purpose. Like, oh, I'm going to join Bill's group. That's not what I mean. What I mean is the book was so important and so valuable that we actually require it now. If you feel like I want to get married and you want the church to officiate your wedding, we'll actually have you, this will be a requirement that you read this book beforehand. And the reason it's so important is it will challenge your current view and thinking of marriage. It will help you begin to form a biblical vision of marriage. It will help you with mate selection because you're going to be thinking through what type of person you want to marry. So I encourage you, Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller, get it, read it, good. So we need to set expectations properly. The last thing we need to look at is keep your standards high. Singles, have you thought about the kind of person that you want to marry? I don't mean the specific person, but if you got one in mind, that could possibly be helpful. But what I mean is, what type of person would you like to marry? I mean, of course, you know, they have to be physically attractive to you. I mean, it's not going to work if you have to keep dim lighting in your home for the marriage to work. So, you know, it's just a reality. You have to acknowledge, like, there's got to be physical attraction. We have to be honest about that, but we also have to say it's got to be more than that, right? You can't stop there. Of course, you need to be attracted physically, but you also need to look at what other qualities would this person have? What characteristics? What personality type? Now, as you start going through some of these things, some, by the way, have formed such a list that only Jesus could fill your requirements. I'm going to say you might need to relook at that because while there is a great picture of Jesus and his relationship to the church and what your marriage represents, you're not going to marry Jesus. So some things need to be negotiable because as you go through, you'll find, hey, this person maybe not fit this quite thing, but they have other great qualities that I hadn't even thought about. However, there are some negotiables when it comes to choosing who you want to spend the rest of your life with. But for the follower of Jesus, there's one standard that must always remain sky high. And that is the person you marry must also be a follower of Jesus. In the chapter we read, Paul addressed a question someone asked about widows and should they remarry. His response is this in 1 Corinthians 7:39. He says, she is free to remarry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. See, implicit in this is all Christian singles, your spouse must belong to Jesus. Man, there is so much pushback on this one. And I completely understand it. You know, for some people, it's like, well, if I date that person that doesn't know Jesus, I can pray for them and they may come to know Jesus. But if I date this person that does know Jesus and pray for them, God's not going to make them more attractive. Like, so it's like we go all through all these things in our minds. We go through all these different reasonings in there. I understand the pushback. I understand that this limits your pool of potential marriage partners. But understand this. It also dramatically improves your chances of a blessed and successful marriage. Not only that, it helps you live in accordance to God's instructions. And remember, none of this is to hinder you, but to help you. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul instructs Christians, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, in the context of that letter, it was not speaking specifically to single or married people, but the principle is the same. In that agrarian culture, if you were yoked, you'd be carrying a load and two animals would help carry that forward. But if they were unequally yoked, like, I don't know, maybe a cow and a mule or that move at different paces or want to move in different directions, it's not going to work. It's going to be tearing apart. And the same is true when it comes to your relationship. Listen, I know that there are so many unbelieving but wonderful people in the world. And we should be in relationships with them. We should love them. We should care for them. We should befriend them. We should invest in them. And if you are married to one, by the way, you should stay with them. The Bible speaks very clearly that through your influence, the hope is that they will come to know Jesus. But if you are unmarried, you should not marry an unbelieving spouse. Because there will be no way to live up to the biblical vision of marriage that you're supposed to pursue, which, spoiler alert, if you're going to read into this, has a much bigger purpose than your personal happiness. Not only that, if you pursue that path, it will create many tensions down the line. How and where does church fit into our lives? How do we raise our kids? What do we do with our time and our resources? What is the ultimate guide that we turn to navigate us through difficult times? How about the power of having both of you filled with the Holy Spirit to help you change, grow, convict you of sin, and instruct you in the truth? You see, if you're living fully devoted to God now in undivided devotion, you're preparing yourself for someone else who should be doing the same. Why would you want to commit the rest of your life to someone who feels no desire to do that and can pull you in the opposite direction? And by the way, the problems don't just start when you're married. Think about dating. When you say to that person that you're dating that doesn't know Jesus, hey, I want to hold off on sex until we are married because the Bible speaks that sex is a great thing that God created within the context of committed lifelong relationship in marriage. How is that going to fly? How is that going to go over? And I also want to address this. Some of you were maybe disturbed when you read the text and it says virgins. And some of you may say, well, I came to Christ and that was too late. I'm not a virgin. Or, hey, I was a Christian, but I have not been perfect in this area. I have stumbled in this area. Here's what I want to say to you today. There is grace for you too. God creates and does a new thing in you. So number one, if that's you, it doesn't mean you need to continue in that pattern. Even if it's today, today can be that brand new day where you say, I want to live fully devoted to God and honor him in this area. And God can redeem these things. So it's like not like you live in shame, not like you live in continuing in that pattern. God wants to do a great thing in you. And listen, I know all of this requires surrender, trust, patience, self-denial, which is true, by the way, of every single Christian and in every single area of our lives. But you can trust God with your desires and his provisions because he is a good God. Now, so one of the questions that came up a few times in the singles I talked to is, how do I find the right spouse? And I feel for you all the time. I think of it. Thank God I didn't date in times of the digital age and when everything was kind of online. I understand it's a tool for some people to make connections. I also understand it's kind of can be weird on Facebook in different seasons. And yet, so how do you find that spouse? Well, here's what I want to encourage you. Instead of chasing after a partner or even the idea of marriage, make your focus what we talked about last week. If you were here, we talked about running a race where Jesus is the main focus, and he is the one that you chase after. He becomes your prize, and he becomes your goal. And let him grow you in this area. And here's what I'd say. If you're running in this area, and if you're chasing after Jesus, then at some point from time to time, look over to the lane to the left of you. Look over to the lane to the right of you. See who's running in the same direction as you. See who's running at the same pace and who catches your eye. And that may be the person that God has for you because you're running in the same direction. You're running at the same speed. You're running at the same intensity in your goals and focus for life. And Jesus is important to you both. Now, here's a point that I have to say. At some point then, once you find that person and you got your pursuits right, you're going to have to talk to them. I have to say this because guys specifically, one of the complaints from the ladies is being a little passive. So now I don't want you to go the other way. Like, all right, I'm going to get a gold chain and unbutton my shirt. Don't be weird. What it means, right? No. What it means is at some point in a godly way to approach someone, talk to someone and figure out what that means. And I get the reason sometimes we don't is fear. What happens if they don't like me? What am I going to do? It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be awkward. And you know what? It may be embarrassing. It may be awkward. But didn't you learn how to deal with the stuff in high school? I mean, I did. It's like you got to push past that. And listen, let me tell you how awkward it can be. I mean, I was certainly awkward. I remember when I started dating Rebecca, actually before we were meeting together in groups of people, and then I'd be hanging out with her individually. And one night I invited her out to dinner, and I said, hey, this was my big line. By now, you know that I don't think you're chopped liver. Right, girls, doesn't that woo you? Doesn't that like make you like, wow, that sweep you off your feet? And so that's all I had, though, at the time. And she said yes, and then so we had a conversation. And then she went home, and then it gets worse. Because I got home, and I'm like, I'm not sure she knows that I was, like, asking her to go out with me. And so the more I got to thinking, the more I was like, this is going to be so awkward, but I do like clarity. So I called her up. She's like, hi. Does this mean we're going out? She says, yes. Okay, thanks, bye. And it's like, so awkward. But it's okay to be awkward, right? It just happens sometimes, and you just got to deal with that. Single friends, we used some humor today to lighten the topic, but at the same time, I know this isn't easy. But I want you to know you may be single, but you're not alone, because God is with you. And we want to be with you as well. Married people, single people need our help, our encouragement, and our support. In fact, that was one of the questions. Is some of you are married. It's like, well, we need the help of singles too. I got homework for you guys, by the way. If you're married and you want to help write next week's sermon, on the bottom of your handout, your message outline, I wrote some homework. There's four questions for married people. And what would you like to hear talked about next week when we talk about marriage? Here's what I'd say. Email bill@calvaryhartford.com. Bullet points are helpful. I won't read many paragraphs, but just kind of go through. And if you want those questions answered, we'll consider that for next week. But listen, married people, singles need our help. I asked them, how can married people support you better? Listen to what they said. Telling singles about the difficulties of marriage. Share what you love about being married. Sharing the dumb choices that you've made. Right? Inviting singles into your families for community or for dinner. Being less up under each other would be great too. See us as a whole by ourselves. Instead of asking us when we want to get married, ask what kind of life do you want in the future and how is it different for your life today? You get the same answer. Or please don't ask a single person why they aren't married yet, implying there's a problem that needs to be fixed. Although there definitely could be a spiritual struggle God wants to work through before being ready for marriage, help us identify and work through it. If some of us are struggling with singleness, help us find community. Adopt us. We are super adoptable. Everyone wants family. Yes, especially for those of us who go to church without our immediate family. By the way, singles, sign up for groups with couples in them. That's an important thing. Mentor us. Teach us something. Disciple us. Provide accountability for couples who are dating. And here's a big one, put in all bold. Make time and space for single people. Married folks, single people need our help. Let's step up. Single people, we love you. Like, we're in all of this together. We're in different seasons and maybe we have different struggles, but we have the same Savior. And I know this, I didn't cover everything today that could be covered when going into all the issues, perhaps loneliness, unfulfilled desire, how to stay pure, what commitment looks like. What I want to encourage you is continue this. Go into God's Word because God's Word has answers for all of these things and more. And remember, keep your standards high. I know it can be hard to wait sometimes, but I also know this, that God is good and he can be trusted and the right one is worth the wait. 2, set your expectations properly. Marriage is a good thing. Know that it will bring joy, but it will also bring challenges. Prepare yourself by learning and embracing God's vision for marriage now and live fully right now. You're not waiting for your life to begin at some point later in the future at a different season. Live fully devoted to Jesus right now and make the most of this season. Let me pray for all of us. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace in whatever season we're in life. And I pray for the singles in our church. I know that there's great joys and great fun in this time, and I pray that they would fully maximize and enjoy that time. But I also know there's difficulties and challenge and sometimes confusion and frustration. And I pray for the single folks in our church that you'd minister to them in each of their needs and that they would find a ready, willing, helpful Savior right now. And I pray, God, for each that they would make their mission this undivided devotion. And God, we pray that for all of us, that we would seek you first and we would seek you foremost. We pray for us as married folks that we would really seek to minister to, include, and connect to the single folks in our church and that they can help us and we can help them because that's how the body works, all the pieces working together. So I pray for everybody right now. And I thank you, God, that you give us hope in a world that offers such competing advice and guidance that's often wrong and destructive, that you give good, helpful, fruitful instruction in your word. And may we trust you and may we trust your word. And God, I pray for those that are here today that maybe don't know you relationally, that today would be the day that they meet you. May you grant them the faith to do that and give them the courage to respond. I just want to say a word before we're going to close in a moment. Before we go into one last song, I want to say this. If you're here today, the most important relationship that you can ever have is a relationship with Jesus. You see, for every single one of us, we are all sinners. We are all people that have blown it. We are all people that have done bad things. And there's nothing you can do today that God can't forgive. And the way that he set up his opportunity and means to forgive us is we should have died for our sins. We should pay the penalty. But God instead sent Jesus, his perfect son. And Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus gave his very life. He shed his blood. He endured pain so that we don't have to. And he was resurrected from the dead. And he says, just like I've resurrected from the dead, if you follow me, your sins will be forgiven because of what I've done on the cross. And just like I rose from the dead, you will rise from the dead and you will spend eternity in me. But the key is responding to and believing in what Jesus has already made available for you. And I, like so many people in this room, have done things that for which I was ashamed and for things for which I felt guilty and regret. And yet Jesus takes us and he doesn't perfect us. He doesn't make everything better. But what he does is he redeems the things in our lives. He changes. He transforms us from the inside out. And I can tell you, not only when it comes to marriage relationships, but any other relationship is improved when Jesus is at the center. It doesn't mean that there isn't conflict, but we know how to deal with that. It doesn't mean that there aren't problems, but we've got some grace for that as Jesus provides that for us. And I can just say that for anyone here today that you know that God has been trying to grab your heart for a while and you've been just kind of pushing back on that. Listen, tomorrow is not promised for us, but we have this moment. And I want to encourage you to respond to God that loves you so much more than any person on this earth ever could. This is your first and primary relationship. Before you even mess with any other relationships, this is the one to get corrected. This is the one to first get grounded in and rooted in. And I want to pray for you to respond now. So church, would you join me in a word of prayer? Again, God, we pray for those that might come to you in faith today with every eye closed. If you want to respond to what Jesus has done and you want to say a prayer to where you can invite God and accept what he's done in your life, just go ahead and raise your hand and God will see that as a demonstration of your faith today and your desire and your commitment to follow him for what he's done for you. And you can just say this prayer in your heart. Just say, dear God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died so that I might live. I thank you that you love me for all my sins. I pray you'd forgive me. I pray that you'd help me to turn from them and turn in your direction. Please guide me in my relationship with you and every other person in this life. I want to live to follow you each day from this day forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, congratulations, you've begun a relationship with God. And what I encourage you to do is write that on your connection card. You guys can all take those out. They're gonna collect those in just a moment. Let us know, indicate that on your connection card. There's a spot where it says, I prayed to dedicate my life to Jesus the first time. Check that so that we can pray for you. But also come over to the guest center, go outside and make a left right after service. And we'd love to give you a free Bible as our way to help get you started on the spiritual journey. I'd love to personally congratulate you. For anyone else, if you came today and you need some prayer for any reason, head over to my left, your right, to the need prayer section. There'll be men and women that would love to pray for you. But for everyone here today, may God bless you, may God encourage you, and may he lead you into undivided devotion to him.